Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio coming to you from Tehran. Iran Radio presents some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The word Bismillah appears 114 times in the Quran. It occurs twice in chapter An-Naml, whereas chapter Tawbah is the only surah which does not begin with Bismillah. Quran believes in life after death, and the Quran teaches us that besides having a body, a human being also has a spirit, a soul. And when a person dies, the physical body vanishes, while the soul remains. We'll start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by Back to Reality, a roundtable discussion in which we invite young Muslims to discuss some pertinent religious and social issues of today's Islamic world. Then it's time for Bridge. The program presents a brief commentary on the supplications of the Noble Book of Sahifa Sajadiya. And we round up this hour's program with Spotlight. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion. Stay with us for the next hour.
Thank you for inviting me to show. It's my pleasure to speak to you. Thank you.
When Israel attacked the Islamic Republic, it was hoping for a sweeping victory. It even thought that people would come out and act against the government. But not only did that not happen, Israel was given a resounding beating at the hands of the IRGC and Iran's missiles, a bruising that forced Israel and the U.S. to call for a ceasefire. The costs for the Israeli regime when it comes to its aggression against Iran were pretty steep. But new reports have revealed that the economic and military damage was much worse than previously thought. This was acknowledged by sources inside Israel who have tried hard to keep a lid on damning information that shows the Israeli regime weak. Coming up in today's program, Israeli 12-day aggression costs war with Iran is bleeding Israel's economy, costing billions. The war's first week alone cost $5 billion, with daily expenses reaching $725 million. War with Iran, Gaza genocide. The war against Iran and mounting costs on the Gaza genocide has decimated Israel's economy. Combined with other countries that it's military attacking, the costs are spiraling. Israeli business closures, debt, inflation. Just a handful of the crises that the regime is experiencing. And it's worth noting, had the war continued beyond the 12 days, there might not be an Israel to speak of when it comes to its economy. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Mike Mihajlovic, political analyst, author, and defense technologies specialist, and also Mats Nielsen, LLM, legal historian, and senior analyst at the Dissident Club Sweden.
Thank you for inviting me to the show. It was my pleasure to speak to you. Thank you. Israel, definitely, they were hit really badly by Iranian missiles. And the problem is that some of the very sensitive installations were hit. And if they publicly announce that, that will be a problem because it means that their defense didn't work properly. They were able to intercept some quantities. They said 90%, 95%, but that is not correct. They intercepted far less, and they also intercepted the decoys. The problem with them is that they're trying to conceal the real damage, because that will be negatively affect. If they recognize everything, it will be negatively affect their defense marketing, to say, and the quality of their defense. Bottom line, Israel was put in a very very strange, very very dire situation, because they exhausted their defense resources, and also they exhausted the stuff that was supplied by the U.S. So that is the biggest issue, and they simply can't allow to have any correct information going to the public.
Israeli homeowners filed more than 45,000 claims for some $1.47 billion of property damage sustained during Israel's 12-day aggression against Iran. An initiative called Renovating in Unity was designed to bring together private contractors, local authorities, and government officials to manage the larger-scale restoration effort. There are concerns about providing sufficient manpower for the work because Palestinians are barred from working inside the Green Line. The construction sector faces a shortage of some 40,000 workers.
Damage on the private properties, there's damage on government objects, military objects, and definitely those claims, I would say they're pretty accurate. We are talking about, you mentioned 40,000, it's pretty big damage. The level of the damage can be different. For instance, the Herzog Institute was obliterated. It can't be used anymore. Some of the private properties were maybe suffer some light damage. Cars can be replaced. What is not really counted is the pride of Israel, damage to the pride of Israel, that Israel is actually not an impenetrable state. Their defense is weak to some degree. The best weapons that they try to intercept Iranian missiles didn't perform as they planned. Marketing is one thing, as I mentioned, they claim 90%, 95%, whatever. It's simply not correct. It's far less than that. So Israel was brought to the brink of losing that missile war, and the only U.S. intervention basically stopped that. Iran also suffered some damage, definitely, but both sides are now preparing for the next war. Israel can't fight the war without help from EU and U.S. Simply can't fight any war with Iran.
This is the social section of the program. Defeat in the truest sense of the word. In the 12-day war, the Iranian nation undoubtedly defeated both America and the Zionists. Israel's 12-day war cost them $20 billion directly, IRGC General Rezaei has stated. This is equivalent to 2 years' worth of U.S.-made THAAD missiles. He added that Iran wrecked 80 Israeli drones, holding 32, including advanced Hermes and Heron drones. Initial Israeli estimates put total losses from war against Iran at $20 billion. Israel has suffered an estimated $12 billion in direct losses from its 12-day war of aggression against Iran, with total losses potentially rising to $20 billion, according to Israeli media and economic reports.
reported and downplayed damages in the Israeli media, of course largely due to military censorship enforced by the IDF. Now the recent reports is that while there were officially acknowledged 36 Iranian missile impacts, there have been independent researchers saying that at least 10 more strike sites were hit. Now this aligns with the broader analysis showing that Iranian ballistic missiles, around 500 of them were launched, overwhelmed parts of Israel's Iron Dome and different aero systems. So you have to remember that each interceptor that was fired cost nearly a total cost of $1.5 billion. So the narrative of the Israeli defeat stems from this failure to fully neutralize Iran's retaliatory capabilities. The economic fallout was immediate and I would say very multifaceted. Also, you have to include the strains from the ongoing conflicts in Gaza, Lebanon and the West Bank. So the direct damages were estimated at $1.5 billion initially, rising to perhaps $5 billion, including infrastructure on the refineries and so on. So missile defenses alone consumed about $12 billion. There has been a definite hit to the GDP within Israel. And looking forward, a renewed war with Iran remains a credible risk given Tehran's resilient missiles arsenal and their vow to retaliate. So an escalation could push daily costs to $200 million for Israel. It could also inflate oil prices. So Israel's defense budget is projected to be around $34 billion. And from there you have the debt of the Israeli economy and also labor shortages and tax hikes and cuts in social services.
American in Israel operation came with a significant financial cost. One of the primary reasons that Israel had to plead for a ceasefire through the U.S. was depleted U.S. stockpiles. The important one included the depletion of an estimated quarter of an America high-end missile interceptors, especially the 25% depletion of THAAD missile interceptors, which would take 3 to 8 years to restock.
Aside from the claims made during the Iran war, you have also had broader estimates that include damages since October 2023 that stems from the Gaza conflict. But you have to remember that the multi-layered air defenses intercepted many missiles, but a saturation of attacks would definitely strain if it were prolonged from the Iranian side. Economically, the prior war caused billions led to homelessness, unrepaired infrastructure, rebuilding challenges for persisting months after the Iranian-Israel war officially ended. Now, certain analysts have suggested that Israel could manage short-term escalations with U.S. support. But if Israel were to engage in a drawn-out conflict, risks of severe economic downturns and fiscal strains, and also, you know, given the problem with broader regional instability, I think both sides would do well to show restraint in order to avoid a full-scale war, even though tensions remain high, because they will be costly for the Israeli civilian population, both in terms of economy and also, of course, psychological strains.
This is the info news section of the program. Vladimir Putin meets Modi. Putin's visit, the Russian president's visit to Delhi, comes amid fervent diplomatic activities spurred by sanctions and tariffs. Economic ties and de-dollarizing. Both countries are keen to link their national payment systems. Both countries have stepped up the use of the rupee and ruble for trade settlements, with 90% being made in national currencies. AI impact on jobs. AI will make work optional and money irrelevant. People will treat jobs as a hobby in 10 to 20 years, the billionaire has claimed. Advances in artificial intelligence and robotics could make working a choice rather than a necessity in the coming decades. Musk also argued that money could lose much of its meaning due to AI. I think at some point, currency becomes irrelevant, he said. Afghanistan Chabahar focus. Afghanistan $1 trillion pay, ditches Pakistan, embraces India via Iran. Afghanistan cuts off trade via Karachi. Pakistan announces all international trade will now flow through Iran's Chabahar port, where India holds strategic infrastructure stakes. India has formally reopened its Kabul embassy, signaling de facto recognition of the Taliban regime. U.S. economy. Employment in the U.S. in September 2025 fell 20% compared to 2022, reaching 2.5 million people. This decline is considered one of the steepest in the last 20 years outside the 2008 and 2020 crises and signals a temporary labor market recession in the U.S. The current trend is very similar to the pattern of 2001 and 2008. Recessions usually occurs 6 to 12 months before an official recession. This is the in-depth section of the program. Israel tried to hide the depth of Israeli losses during the 12-day aggression against Iran, but it failed to suppress the data. Iran's leader, who commanded the operations and retaliation against the Israeli regime, calculated that Iran's damage showed Israel's military weakness. Here are a set of data showing how the 12-day war costs are bleeding Israel's economy. The war's first week alone costs $5 billion, with daily expenses reaching $725 million. Most of that, $593 million, was used for offensive strikes, while $132 million went to air defenses and military mobilization. The Wall Street Journal reported that daily costs of missile defense systems range from $10 million to $200 million. Had the conflict lasted a month, the total cost could have topped $12 billion, with indirect costs to have totaled $20 billion, factoring in lost productivity and evacuations. Israel's loss in the 12-day war was so severe that it actually cost Israeli GDP 1% of its GDP value. Infrastructure damage like property, manufacturing and agriculture, airspace closures, which impacts tourism and logistics, and surging military costs due to arsenal replenishment are some of the factors driving up that cost. Now, let's bring in our guest, Mike Mihajlovic, political analyst, author, and defense technologies specialist. Mike, Israel is on a war footing in the West Asia region, embroiled in the Gaza genocide, the occupied West Bank, Lebanon, and Iran. Why would anyone even think about investing in a regime that is constantly at war?
Mostly Israel is a service economy. There is not too much production economy there. It's a service, mean banking, IT sector, etc. So in that sector it will be investment. And bear in mind that from where money is coming and where money for Israel is going. So that is the U.S., EU, and some of the Gulf states. It's pretty volatile environment, and I don't think that any bank sector, any financial branch can really sustain prolonged war there, because war need money. War is money, and if the country has natural resources and also human resources, for instance, if a country can replace the casualties, especially casualties among the high qualified cadre. For instance, Iranian defense, they suffer casualties, but they can replace them. Scientists also. We are talking about human base, not only financial base. Israel is a country which is also facing its own interior problems between Orthodox Jews, some other groups, Zionists. It's like a mess, and it's a. I don't think that mess can really sustain a prolonged war. So Israel, if Israel fight the next war, it will be, they will try to do that as short as possible.
But let's look at the fine details when it comes to the number of compensations as reported by the Israeli tax authority. There were around 41,000 a number of compensations, over 32,000 structural damage cases, over 4,100 vehicle damages, and over 4,500 equipment damages, showing the depth of the damages incurred. Iran strikes shut down Israel's largest oil refinery, halted flights at Ben Gurion Airport, and disrupted the diamond sector, triggering investor panic and fueling instability in Israel's financial markets. In addition to all of that, the Israeli Ministry of Finance requested an additional $857 million for the Ministry of War to fund war-related expenses, like reservist pay and mobilization. At the same time, it proposed cutting $200 million from health, education, and social services to help fund the deficit. Now let's bring in our guest, Matt Nielsen, LLM, legal historian and senior analyst. Matt, my question, Israel is on a war footing in the West Asia region, embroiled in a number of wars, and it has one goal in mind, Greater Israel Project, as Netanyahu said. But how can it think of that when it can't even succeed in the Gaza Strip against Hamas and even in the West Bank? My question, because of all of that, why would anyone even think about investing in a regime like that?
There is a danger for investors. Investing in Israel, amid it's not just the Iran situation, it's a multi-front conflict that Israel is persisting to keeping alive. You have the Gaza conflict, you have the West Bank incursions, you have the Lebanon, the constant Hezbollah exchanges, and of course the Iran war, which heightens risks and deter capital. Also, it fuels boycotts against Israel. One thing you have to remember when asking this question is that tourism lags well below pre-war levels, and tourism was a great source of income for Israel. Construction and agriculture suffers from labor shortages due to absent Palestinian workers. Also, shipping sectors, when it comes to the Haifa port and the port in the Red Sea, being facing disruptions. So these geopolitical volatilities have definitely prompted a situation where there has been an expat exodus from Israel. I mean, tech workers and doctors have left in 2023. You have widened deficits. War costs totaling above $40 billion. But investors do persist due to the fact that I would say Israel has a few structural strengths. They have a diversified, innovation-driven economy. They are anchored by high tech, which has boomed the last years. And also they have a few mega deals in relation to big international companies.
The year 2025 is almost over and Israel is still in a state of war. Come to think of it, when has it not been in a state of war? The U.S. is backing Israel in its warmongering in the West Asia region, cushioning its negative economic impact. That is a blessing, which comes at a cost for Israel since its economy can't improve under these circumstances. I'm Kiarash Bunemati, and I'll see you next week.
is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRAB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Back to Reality. This is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be here with you guys. And welcome to today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. Well, so just like always, we have two very dear guests, and I enjoy their company. So just like always, you have to give us a very brief introduction about yourself. Therefore, Assalamu alaikum and welcome. Let's start with ladies. Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having me. I am Zainab and glad to be here. I am student of linguistics and at the same time have an exposure in the halls of studies.
Thank you very much for coming here. And you, Brother Muhammad, assalamu alaikum and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam. It's a pleasure to be here with you again. My name is Muhammad. I'm a Quran student and a Quran teacher, and I've studied English literature, but mostly I'm interested in Quranic studies.
There are some times in life in which we get to think about the disabled people, and then if one of these disabled people is among your relatives, and if one of them is among your family, then the story would get really, really complicated and sometimes very tragic and bitter in essence. To the point that you would come to question even the sort of relationship God has got with these sort of people. So why, for example, my uncle is to be punished this way, having a child who's disabled? Why my friend is being punished? And sometimes why me? Why am I the one who's been punished by, for example, this child, or even me being disabled after a certain age, for example? There are many people who are so normal, like the ordinary people, but suddenly they would lose their eyesight. Suddenly they would be paralyzed. All of these things are possible in life. So how do you justify these occasions? Like when you see such stuff, do you call it punishment, or do you put it in a different way that makes it really a bit understandable?
You see, it could go both ways. It could be like something that you've done and it's a punishment. Or sometimes it's like it's not in your control at all. It's something that you had no control over. So when it's like this, when it's something that you have had no control over, then it becomes a means of test, a divine test.
Yeah.
So when Allah, for example, gives a person a disabled child, or a person themselves are disabled, it's a test from Allah to see if that person still thanks Allah or doesn't. Does that person still say, okay, thank Allah, I have, I don't know, if they can see, they say, thanks to Allah, I can see. Even if I can't hear, I can see. Or if they don't have like arms, at least they have legs, which they can walk using them.
Yes.
Okay. So it's a means of test. We can't really say whether it's really due to punishment, because we have a verse in the Quran, "Ma asabakum min musibatin famin anfusikum,"
which means,
yeah, whatever harm comes to us, it is because of our own actions, our own deeds. And whatever good comes to us is from Allah.
Yeah.
Because everything is a test.
Exactly.
Whether we have done it ourselves, or Allah has caused that to happen to us, or in any situation, our life is a test.
Just as brother mentioned this verse, I remember something that we had a discussion on this at school, and I remember my friend's ideas on this. And then I guess if you don't have a profound understanding of it, or the best reading of it, then it might be a source of misunderstanding, like our understanding, not the verse. The problem is within us.
Yeah.
If you say someone with a disabled child this verse, and then they start thinking, they would say that, okay, what have I done in my life? I've never killed anyone. I've never done massacres. I've never been into any wrongdoing to other people. I've
right.
never done that. Why do I have to suffer such a thing?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
I think here a believer needs to shift their focus from questioning this trial, which is known as ibtila in Quran, because Quran affirms these kind of tests as a divine norm and calls them trials, and they are not necessarily punishments. They are, they can be a signs of Allah's love, rather, to increase your rank, increase your spiritual rank, increase the spiritual rank of that person who is suffering,
yeah.
right? So, in fact, Quran tells that, and we will surely test you with something of fear and hunger and loss of wealth and lives and fruits, but give glad tidings to the patient. So Quran tells us already that you're going to go through trials, but what is your weapon here? It's patience,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah. Yeah, and the verse, by the way, was Ma asabaka min hasanatin fa min Allah, wa ma asabaka min sayyi'atin fa min nafsik, wa arsalnaka linnasi rasulan wa kafa billahi shahida.
But as the sister said, the other verse is a lot more important, the one about having patience and how we are being tested by
by the hurricanes
loss
of life.
Of lives, loss of money, loss of children,
different kind of trials,
loss
different
of health
trials,
everything.
وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُم مُّصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.
Yeah, which is the translation of what the sister was just talking about.
Right. Alhamdulillah, we are here with a Quranic teacher today.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're having this.
We're assisted
Quranic
with the verses. Yeah.
Around.
My pleasure.
So also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that the believer is always in one of the three states, either in a blessing for which he must be grateful, or in an affliction for which he must be patient, or in a sin for which he must be seeking forgiveness. So, you know, we are in either of these states. I personally have been there.
So see in which category you belong.
Yeah, you have to see. I think I personally have been there. Like, I remember before my father left for the eternal abode, he met an accident a couple of years ago, and then it was a very severe kind of accident wherein he, you know, one of his hip joints got broken and he was unable to walk properly.
Yeah.
And then I see him and I keep on saying that, why my father? Why us? Why our family? And like, because we already didn't have any brother, and, you know, men-wise, we were in very much need. So I was like, why? So all of a sudden I see a young boy coming behind my father who had no legs at all. And at the same time, like, I repented to God that at least my father is having, his one leg is proper, only his one leg is injured, and maybe this will also get fixed by time. So, you know, when we say, why me, why my family, we are indirectly saying, why not someone else? And this is extreme selfishness.
And besides that, I think when we look at Zainab al-Kubra, and how in the court of Yazid, she was asked, oh, what happened? Look what we did to you. What did she say? She said, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. What does that mean? Even though she went through all those hardships, she had to endure all the patience, and her brother was slaughtered, her nephews were killed in front of her eyes, she still said, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. Everything that exists in this world, whatever we can see, is beautiful. If we think the same way as Sayyidah Zainab, salamullah alayha.
And that was a worst case
everything
scenario.
Everything is beautiful.
Yeah.
And really is. No matter
Even if you lose all of your loved ones,
yeah,
life is still beautiful. مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. Why did she say that? Because what the fruit of Imam Hussein's revolution was, he was the savior of Islam. He saved Islam. Islam was being destroyed. And Imam Hussein, through his sacrifice, and later Sayyidah Zainab, through her mission, which was conveying the message of Karbala to people, they saved Islam. They came to the rescue, and everything is beautiful. So we shouldn't, even if we have a disabled child, we should not say, "Oh Allah, why did you do this to me?
Why is it easier said than done. In practice, things are very difficult because I have seen it with my eyes, like from our relatives. I have seen a family suffering.
You know why you think it's easier said than done? Because when we are in that situation, actually, we see only ourselves. We don't see others. We have this very line in Urdu, which means, "Dunya mein kitna gham hai, mera gham kitna kam hai." How much trouble, affliction is there in the world,
and how less is my
affliction in compared to this affliction. So, you know, because we don't compare our afflictions with the afflictions of others, there are definitely people who are living in worst-case
scenario.
We've been told
to always look at those who are below you.
In Islam, you're not allowed to compare yourself above.
So, for example, if you have a disabled child, God forbid,
there are people
who don't even have a child.
Yeah.
Exactly. There are people who are barren, women who can't bear children, who can't conceive. Look at them.
And okay? I had one of the classmates who had disabled parents, not one parent, but both of the parents.
Wow.
And, you know, once we went to their home to take the notes and all, and the moment we realized how they are conversating with their parents, it was really hard, and like we were like, okay, my father's only a bit disabled. Look at them. So,
yeah.
You know, you don't compare those afflictions. You don't see the afflictions of others compared to yours. So
mm-hmm.
I think sometimes we should.
Not above you.
The ones below you.
Yeah.
Yes.
You said that you must compare yourself to the ones below you. But I guess nowadays, because of media, you have the success to the people who are above you. So unconsciously or subconsciously, what happens is that you would compare yourself to the ones with more blessings. So
it's inevitable.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
It happens.
We shouldn't do that, but it inevitably happens.
In the realm of angels,
if God forbid someone has a disabled child, they will inevitably look at those who have healthy children.
Not just healthy children, a healthy life. They seem very happy.
But
everything
the thing
is good.
That they should say, "Okay, Allah, I'll be patient. I'll exercise patience, and I will submit to you, oh Allah." They should say that. They shouldn't be like, they shouldn't start complaining and saying, "Why Allah, why did you do this? Why did you give me such a child? Why me?" So this is where Allah tests them.
Yeah.
Okay. So they, instead of complaining, they should say, "Oh Allah,
seek the wisdom behind."
And by the way,
fiction.
I've got something. Seeing these people, I've learned something, which is, even before the problem that they will encounter in their life and which is distant for them, they get the capacity.
Yeah.
The capacity comes before you get into that problem.
Yes,
like
exactly.
There are many occasions in my own life that I would have never thought I would bear it.
Yeah.
I would have never tolerated. But then after I got into that certain phase, yes, I didn't. It was very difficult.
Yeah.
But then there comes a patience with it, which is the act of God, actually. So I hope life would get easier on everyone out there, and I hope that we will be patient enough to tolerate all the difficulties that get in the middle of our life. And with all the difficulties, we have to seek refuge to God, because He Himself alone is going to be the only protector and the only supporter. So thank you for staying with us until another episode. Take care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, Letti Ummara Zaka. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, Letti Ummara Zaka. Let us see daylight again, once again.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana' lillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Habib qulubana wa tabib nufusana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala libaytih al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin al-mukarramin. Respected brothers and sisters, please accept my warmest salams. We are focusing on the 20th dua of Sahifa al-Sajjadiyah. And in this dua, which is titled, it's Imam Sajjad's supplication on noble moral traits and acts pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam starts off in the very first phrase of the dua with asking for the most perfect faith, the most excellent certainty. And then he goes to a part that is the topic of our discussion today. This session, and that is the importance of intentions, right? Imam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi, oh Allah bless Muhammad and his household, wa balligh bi imani akmal al iman, and cause my faith to reach the most perfect faith, waj'al yaqini afdal al yaqin, make my certainty the most excellent certainty, and this is the part that we want to focus on. وَانْتَهِ بِنِيَّتِ إِلَىٰ أَحْسَنِ النِّيَّةِ. Take my intention to the best of intentions. وَبِعَمَلِي إِلَىٰ أَحْسَنِ الْأَعْمَالِ. And my works, my deeds, to the best of works, to the finest ones. Niyya, intention, is very important, and it consists of aim, resolve, determination, and the desire that a person actualizes in the heart and the depth of their soul for carrying out an action or the deed. So intention is very important. Sometimes we do something that is really good, it looks to be very fine, but in reality the spirit of that action, which is intention, is wrecked, it's corrupted. That is not something we want, right? Therefore, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in the very beginning of this phrase, says that, Ya Allah, give me good intentions. Make my intentions, elevate my intentions to be great ones, to be good ones, to be the best of the intentions. Let's take another break, inshallah. We'll be back quickly.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Respected brothers and sisters, the value of intention in Islam is so crucial, it's so precious that a person's deeds are evaluated before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on the intentions, based on it, right? A good intention, niyatul khair, has a 100% divine value, and this value transfers to the deeds as well. Sometimes to the extent that we have niyatul mu'min khayrun min amalih, the intention of a believer is better than his deed. The intention of a believer is better than the deeds itself, to the extent that sometimes you intend, for example, to do something good, but you never get the ability to do it. You get rewarded for that intention, for that attempt. You make an attempt to do something good, you will not be able to successfully carry it out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you for the intention that you had, even though no action was recorded, right, in your letter of deeds. But it's still, that intention is there. Intention is so important, to the extent that we say a bad intention at the same time, niyat su'u, possesses a satanic coloring. And this hateful coloring affects the deed as well. You might do something else, right? Something that looks really good. I might distribute food to the poor, right? I might perform and carry out an act of charity. But my intention is to show off. My intention is to elevate to my personal credit and my personal value in the eyes of the people, right? That action is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It adds to the darkness of the heart. The reward for the intention alone, right? A good intention is so important that it is the owner of this intention. If it is, again, unsuccessful in actually performing the deed, they still receive the reward and thawab of the hereafter, just as if they had performed the action based on that intention. And a bad intention, again, is so contemptible that and worthless, that an action based on it has no reward or recompense whatsoever. Rather, the bad intention itself can make you face trials and tribulations and persecution in the life of this dunya. There's a hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. He says, Jabir ibn Abdullah narrates that he heard the Messenger of God say, Rajulan fil ajri sawa'un. There are two men, there are two individuals that are equal in reward. Think about it, we'll take a break, and inshallah we'll come back to tell you the rest of the hadith.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Our respected brothers and sisters, you're talking about the hadith of the Holy Prophet that he said, there are two individuals, two separate individuals that will get the same reward, that are equal in thawab and reward. A Muslim man whom God has granted wealth and he spends it in obedience to God, and a poor man who says, oh God, right? رجل مسلم أعطاه الله مالا يعمل فيه بطاعة الله، ورجل فقير يقول اللهم لو شئت رزقتني ما رزقت ما رزقت أخي فعمل فيه بطاعتك. The poor one who says, oh God, if you wish to provide me with what you provided my brother, I would also spend it. I would also use it in obedience of you. The Holy Prophet says these two people are rewarded the same. They're equal in the level of reward they receive, the thawab. The difference is one has actually spent out his pocket because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided him. The other one just wishes that he had so much money to be carrying out acts of charity, to be spending the money that he has, the possessions that he has from the life of this dunya in obedience of the Holy Prophet. In fact, intention, we should say, is the most important element and component of actions. In fact, we should say intention is so important that causes an action and a deed to be whether accepted or not accepted. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best of intentions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
As I pass, hoping to absorb his light into my heart. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Standing coolly at your green dome, I'm full of sins, I'm full of shame. I feel adorned by your beauty, giving my tears in plea, forgive me. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, Ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. To the ground, all is good.